Today we meet someone I'm sure you're already familiar with. He has a by name. It's Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. I love the story of the little boy who was drawing in his room. His mom peeked in and said, "Son, what are you drawing?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Mom says, "Son, nobody knows what God looks like." And the boy said, "He will when I get through." Don't you love that? The simple childlike faith, no doubt whatsoever. But Doubting Thomas, on the other hand, has a few. By the way, just as we enter into this message today, I want you to feel like it's okay to connect with Doubting Thomas. This morning, I did a little unofficial, unscientific poll in our prayer meeting before the service today. I meet with 10 of our deacons this morning, and we have prayer for the service, prayer for you, prayer for the message, asking the Lord to move and to work in our time together. And afterwards, I said, "I want to ask you guys a question. You're the spiritual elite. Wow, you guys are just amazing, perfect deacons and everything." Okay, so I didn't really say that. I just said that I want to ask you a question. How many of you who have come to pray for me this morning before the services and before the day gets started, how many of you have or have had doubts? And immediately, every hand in the room shot straight up. 10 out of 10, 100%. So that means, by that number, everyone in here, if I can lay those findings on this crowd, everybody in here has struggled or is struggling with doubt. In fact, one of the guys in the back of the room says, "Do you mean today?" Kept his hand up a little bit longer. He and I are going to have a talk after church. We're going to help him today. I want to read this story for you in the timeline of Jesus, and then we're going to unpack it together. John chapter 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas," I just love the way that starts, don't you? That sounds like something your mother used to say to you. "Now David." "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him," literally that word is kept on telling him. I'm so glad they didn't leave him behind because he was dragging behind. "They kept on telling him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I guess we could ask ourselves, in light of this story, our text for today, what do you do about doubt? And what do you do about unbelief? If my little informal, unscientific poll this morning and the results of that mean anything, it means all of us, from time to time, struggle with doubt and perhaps even unbelief. Trying to get our minds around the current reality, trying to understand the things of God, trying to get a handle on the spiritual things that we cannot see and oftentimes do not understand. I suppose today, if we were honest, the question wouldn't be, "Do you have doubts?" But what do you do when you have doubt and when you are struggling with unbelief? Now let's walk back through the text today and let's unpack this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, he was the twin, Didymus, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. There's a clue there. He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, kept on telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the Lord in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, let me give you a couple of steps, a couple times two, four. What to do with your doubts. And step number one is this, examine them. Analyze your doubt. Take a careful look at your doubt and at your unbelief. Fortunately, we have Thomas as our example today, so we'll just examine his doubt. Although, of course, it would be fair to examine any of the others as well, because you remember what we've seen on the timeline so far. They all doubted until they saw. Even Peter, the one close to Jesus, even John, the beloved of Jesus, they all doubted. They were all unsure. They all struggled with unbelief. None of them were expecting the resurrection. None of them were prepared for the resurrection. None of them could get their minds around the resurrection. They were all doubters until they saw. So let's not single Thomas out to the same degree that oftentimes he is and make of him some kind of a spectacle of skepticism. Let's just view him in terms and scope and context with the other disciples who just simply had a hard time with the traumatic events of the cross, and just 3 days later, trying to get their minds around the concept that Jesus is not dead now, but alive, and coming to terms with all that means and with the implications of that reality. I have a suspicion, though, as to why Thomas is a little behind in his belief. I emphasized the word for you. Did you notice? He was not there when Jesus appeared. We don't know where he was. We don't know why he wasn't with them. He just wasn't with them. Referring, no doubt, to the first day of the week when Jesus first appeared and came to them and met with them on that evening of the first day of the week. He was not there. Where was he? I don't know. Maybe he was hiding. Maybe he was depressed. Maybe he was in agony and shame and embarrassment and pain. I don't know exactly, but I know this, he wasn't there. And so he's dragging behind or lagging behind in his belief because he missed church on Sunday. Why are you laughing? You mean this is a good time for a shameless plug? That we really ought not to, as the book of Hebrews reminds us, forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but all the more so as the day approaches? Absolutely. You just never know what the Lord's going to do. You don't want to miss a thing. Thomas missed the first day of the week, the appearance of Jesus as the disciples were gathered together in an upper room behind a closed door. Now this is 8 days later. Eighth day since, meaning the next Sunday, the next day of what we will call New Testament beginnings of New Testament church worship. He wasn't there. He was lagging behind. He wasn't with them. But they kept on telling him, and I'm glad they did. It's just an example and a reminder to us that we ought not to leave those behind who are coming along behind. Not everyone comes to the same conclusions we do as quickly as we do. Not everyone comes to belief and to faith and to trust as quickly and solidly and firmly as many of us do. Some struggle a bit. Some come along a little later. Some need a little more information. Some need a little more time. I love the fact that the disciples, even Peter, who might have been one of those who said, well, if you don't believe, get out, allowed him to come along. I heard a story this week. A pastor friend of mine was telling me that they had a debate in their church, an atheist versus a Christian, on stage in front of the whole church. No one could believe that the pastor would let an atheist on stage for a debate, but it was one of the highest attendance days they'd ever had as these two very well-known people debated their beliefs and their convictions. Well, that's not the great part of the story. The great part of the story is the atheist was so impressed with how he was treated and with the respect that he was given that he decided to come back and see how it went on a normal basis, and since that day has been attending a Sunday school class and worship every Sunday, every week, an atheist. Now, I want to tell you, the pastor didn't mean to brag on his people, but he was bragging on his people because it takes a special people that will let somebody who isn't where they are come along. And more than that, welcome them and show them respect and give them dignity. Lord, help us Pharisees who can't stand anybody around us or near us who doesn't agree with us in totality. Thank goodness for the disciples who allowed Thomas to come along even though he was coming along. Struggling with doubt and dealing with unbelief. Thomas is not much different. But in this case, he is in some danger. There is some danger here as I'm trying to give him credit and benefit, and there's plenty to give. There is still some danger here because there is a difference between honest doubt and disbelief. We see this danger perhaps in the statement where Thomas said, "Unless I see," here it is, "I will never believe." Now there is in there a simple little statement that could be dangerous. It may reveal something going on in Thomas's mind and heart that we got to really address and we've got to really examine, we've got to really deal with, we've got to really understand where is this doubt coming from. Because it is now bordering not on honest doubt, but disbelief. See, it's one thing to struggle with doubt, it's another thing to struggle with unbelief. Thomas is hanging in the balance of the two. One way to be sure of what kind of doubt this is to know the source of this doubt. There are three I would suggest to you today. And the good news is that they all start with S, so be easy to remember. There is first satanic doubt. That's where the devil comes along and says, "Did God really say? Is that what God really meant? Is that what really God had in mind for you?" That's the first temptation. We see it in the garden back in Genesis when the Satan comes along and he causes them to doubt the character and the nature of God. It causes them to doubt his word. It causes them to doubt what they understood to be truth and reality and to doubt the love of their heavenly Father, that just maybe God's keeping something from you, holding out on you. Maybe you could be God, but God won't let you be God. That's satanic doubt. And by the way, the devil still works in doubt. He'll come along and whisper into your ear, "That can't be true. How can that be true? Can you believe that to be true?" Sometimes he'll speak through a medium. Sometimes he'll speak through television and the media. Sometimes he'll speak through others who have doubts, dumping them on you. And the devil uses those to simmer down a seed of disbelief in your heart. That is satanic doubt, which just simply comes along and says, "How can that possibly be true?" We need to know when we're under the attack of Satan, when what he is giving us is simply reasons to disbelieve, not answers to deal with our doubt. But everything's not the devil. Sometimes the devil doesn't need any help. We can handle it on our own. The second kind of doubt is selfish doubt. This is the kind of doubt that says, "I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe. The implications of belief are obedience, and I don't want to do that. So since I don't want to believe it, it cannot be true." I tell you, there's a lot of smart people in the world who I just cannot figure out how they approach this so backwards. The beginning point for them is their belief, not truth. I have a belief, therefore this must be true, instead of what is true and adjusting my belief to the truth. But there are some who, out of selfish reasons, would say, "I don't really care what the evidence is. I'm not interested in the facts. I'm not going to do that, whether it's true or not, so it must not be true." We have some great examples in the timeline. Remember, we've already met some, the chief priests and elders, who were confronted with the eyewitness accounts from the Roman soldiers who had nothing to gain and everything to lose and said, "Nobody went in there, but the guy came out. His body's missing. There ain't no way those disciples came and stole it. I'm telling you, we know what our job is and we do it very well." And yet the chief priests and elders cooked up or concocted a lie because the truth was inconvenient. If it were true, it must have validated everything Jesus ever said. It means they made a grave error of judgment. They made a terrible mistake. They put to death the Son of God. Well, that cannot happen, therefore it must not be true. We doubt the resurrection because we don't want to obey. The implications are too serious and too personal, and we just simply don't want to. Well, the answer to satanic doubt is to get into the Word of God and dig down for truth and find the answer. To put God's Word in our heart, on our mind, and on our lips so that we can, as Jesus did, answer every flaming arrow the devil shoots our way with truth. Thus saith the word of God. The word is truth. Your word is true. Thy word is true. I won't believe the devil when I have God's word and it is true. The answer to selfish doubt is simply to repent and to surrender. Lord, it's no longer about me. I don't like the implications of this truth. I don't really want to do this stuff that is now expected of me as your child or as your disciple or as your follower, but it doesn't matter what I want because what is, and it's true. Therefore, it is incumbent upon me to adjust my belief and my actions to the truth. I'm not sure if either of those two were in play here, or if in fact we can give Thomas one more little credit for having at least sincere doubt. That's the third kind of doubt. There is sincere doubt. This is the kind of person who says, I really want to believe this stuff. I mean, I see all these people. They seem so happy and purpose-filled and joy-filled. They seem like they really believe what they... I want to believe that. I want that for myself. I'm just really struggling with some of these things. How can this be true? How could that have happened? How could this be reality? Well, sincere truth is... A sincere doubt is what someone has when they are open to the truth and willing to seek the truth. And to find out, in fact, what is true, and at that point, willing to make an adjustment in their beliefs in response to the revelation of truth. Now, let me say here, we're about to move on to the second suggestion, but before we can move on to the second one, if this is the kind of doubt you struggle with, keep listening. If this is not the kind of doubt you struggle with, stop listening. Nothing else will matter. Just like the soldiers who were there, just like the chief priests and elders who heard it firsthand, just like so many others throughout history, if the truth doesn't matter and the facts are irrelevant and the evidence is unimportant, then none of the rest of this will matter. But if your doubt is sincere and you want to know what is true and you're willing to put your beliefs on the line to determine and discover what is true, listen, number two's for you. 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples again were inside. So we've Sunday to Sunday, 8 days. On the eighth day, Thomas was with them. Go, Thomas. His doubt must have been sincere because he is still seeking. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace, peace. By the way, they were filled with fear. They'd been filled with doubt. They were troubled. Jesus brings peace. Doubt pulls us apart. Worry pulls us apart. Peace, God puts us back together. Brings a wholesome unity. Brings peace to us. Here's the second suggestion. First, examine your doubt and be sure that your doubt is sincere. And now that you've concluded that your doubt is in fact sincere and you want to know the truth, then seek that truth. Don't seek a truth. Seek the truth. Truth's a wonderful thing. You know what I've discovered about truth? It is. Let me just suggest to you that if one person's truth is inconsistent or contrary to somebody else's truth, somebody's truth ain't true. I love truth. It's consistent. You can count on it. True is always true. Seek that truth. 8 days later, we can give Thomas credit that at least though he's behind, he's going in the right direction. He was a week late, but he made it back. See, it's one thing to miss church, y'all. It's another thing to let missing church become a pattern or a habit. Give Thomas credit that while he attended the Church of St. Matthias on the last Sunday, he is at least up and at him on this Sunday. He's in his place. He's with the body. He's with the disciples. And there, guess what? Jesus comes down again. I could preach a whole sermon on this from just the perspective of worship, Pastor Brent, but I won't because I have this other sermon about doubt to deal with. But there is Thomas where he's supposed to be, in the presence of the people of God and in the very presence of Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says, all right, now come over here. Let's deal with this. You got doubt? I understand. This is an awful lot for you to get your mind around. This is a mighty big pill to swallow. So come on over here, Thomas. I'm willing to meet you where you are. See? Touch, place your hand, make up your mind. What Thomas is doing here is he is seeking the truth. He is in the right place, he is at the right time to meet truth through a personal encounter with the person of truth to be set free from his doubt and from his unbelief. Seek truth. It's not whether or not you have doubts. Again, it's where you go and what you do and to whom you turn with your doubts that makes the difference. Continue, might I urge you, with the doubt that you have, to seek truth in the right places. Makes no sense to me. While somebody who has spiritual doubts about Christianity or Jesus or the resurrection would go to Barnes & Noble and buy a book off the secular, mystic, New Age bookshelf looking for truth about the resurrection. That's like going to the graveyard asking for advice. There's a fundamental problem with your logic. Thomas has come to Jesus for answers. You're not a demon because you have doubt. Just don't let your doubt drive you away from truth. Don't let your doubt keep you away from the person of truth or for the very answers that you say you're seeking. A young man says to me, "Pastor, I'm just in search of truth." I said, "When was the last time you were in church?" He said, "I told you I'm in search of truth." I said, "That's why I asked you, when was the last time you were in church?" If you summarily exclude the church and the body of Christ and the Word of God in your search for truth, how will you know you find truth? Well, you are biased in the church towards your beliefs. Duh. And you don't think those people on those bookshelves or in those conferences you've been going to are biased according to their beliefs? Everybody's biased. What you want to know is where'd that belief come from? Did it come from truth? Or did their version of truth come from their belief? Thomas is in the right place, isn't he? At the right time to meet Jesus, the person of truth. Here's what happens. He is seeking truth among the people and with the person of truth. May I encourage you with your doubt? Let me just tell you something revolutionary, mind-blowing. God already knows you struggle with doubt. He already knows you having some issues with unbelief. You aren't keeping anything from Him. So why don't you get before the Lord and just open up your heart and be honest with the Lord? You won't be the first one to tell God about your doubts. Job expressed his doubt, wouldn't you say? Peter expressed his doubt. Great prophets of God, who we remember to this day throughout the Old Testament scriptures, had wrestling matches with God. "Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to do this?" Sounds like whining, I know, but we're going to call it wrestling. Struggling with doubt. Come to Jesus with questions. Tell Him what's on your mind. Ask Him to help you. Come to the understanding and deal with your doubts. Look into God's Word. God's Word is true. You know, somebody says to me, "Pastor, I don't know that Bible. That's a collection of myths, fairy tales, and fables." I would respond to that as, can you give a footnote to that quote you just shared? Because I know you didn't come up with that on your own. You heard somebody or read somebody or saw where somebody had written down that and you just liked it. You thought that was a cool thing to say. Boy, I'm going to say that the next time that preacher comes to tell me about Jesus. What I want to know is how do you know? Have you studied it? Have you studied it? Do you understand how it came together? Do you understand the processes? Have you ever really considered the evidence for the authority and the inerrancy and the authenticity of the Word of God that we have? Dear friend, let me encourage you. Before you condemn or criticize or dismiss the Word of God, you sure better know what you're throwing away. Doesn't seem to be intellectually honest at all to move the Word of God off the shelf because somebody told you it was unreliable. How do you know? Something as important as truth, you might want to know for yourself. And don't discount the people of God. I know we Sunday morning Baptists, we don't like to share our imperfections. We like to come to church and be happy, praise the Lord, Christians. Now, today is a mighty fine day, by the way. 2 days in a row, we're going to get spoiled here in Houston with this beautiful weather. But Christians come to church on the day when the bottom is falling out of the sky. And say, "It's a great day. Well, I almost got struck by lightning, but other than that, it's a great day." Can I just Can I help you for just a moment? If everybody will just take just a moment and set your, you know, Sunday Christian face aside, and not that that's inconsistent with who you are. But would you just be real and honest for a moment? How many of you would honestly say right here in front of the company of this community, I have or am struggling with doubt? And everybody else isn't being truthful. I'm just kidding. So that was a little exercise to show you that you're not alone. So don't feel like you're the only one that's ever had a doubt cross your mind. Everyone, you're the only one that's ever struggled with unbelief. You're not. You're among a great company of people who are on this journey too. By the way, anybody that tells you they know everything, be suspicious. Anybody that tells you they have all the answers, lied. We all struggle. We all have more questions than we have answers. I tell you, the only thing that having no doubt may indicate is the person has stopped thinking. Or maybe they're just too young to have been put through the ringer of life. Oh, don't give me one of those pat, quick, little, small group answers to why God allows suffering in the world. That little cliched answer, you got all ready to go, press go, doesn't quite get there when your son's dealing with cancer or a brain tumor, or you just lost your mother in a tragic car accident, or you just lost your job and you're about to lose your house and you have nowhere to go. We all struggle. We all wrestle. It's part of what it means to be human, I think. The good news is you can turn to God. You can look into His Word for comfort and for peace, and you can get among the people of God. Some of these people have walked that road before. Some of these people have struggled with that doubt before. Some of these people have tried to answer that question before. And some of them will be honest with you and say, I struggle with that question, and I must tell you, I don't have an answer. It may seem like we're weak because we don't have an answer for every question, but let me ask you a question. How in the world are you and I supposed to get our minds around God and understand eternity and answer life's most difficult questions? I guarantee you, I got some questions that are unanswered. Someday I look forward to being asked all my questions to the Lord when I'm with Him face to face, although in the moment I think those questions will become suddenly and rather unimportant. But I'll tell you something else. I'm seeking truth. Those questions haven't driven me away. They've driven me into. Those doubts ought not to drive you away. They ought to drive you to Jesus. Dear friend, if you want to know the answer, go to the answer man. And even if he doesn't answer your question today, there is an answer, and you will have it when you need it. Examine doubt, seek truth. Let me get to number three before we run out of time. Seek truth, and here's the scripture. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve. We're not talking about doubt anymore. We're talking about unbelief. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. This is a turning point, isn't it? From doubt and unbelief to faith and to trust, based on the personal revelation of truth that Thomas, with his doubt, had been seeking. Honest doubt led him to the person of truth for an encounter with truth, and his response to that revelation was, wow, it's true. You are alive. And that means you're my Lord, and that means you're my God. Here's the third suggestion. Believe that truth you have been seeking. I love that Jesus didn't condemn Thomas for his doubts, but instead said, Thomas, your honest doubt has led you on a search for truth. I have given you now the answer you sought. You have seen to consider the evidence that is there. Now put aside your doubts and believe. Might I suggest to you today that you deal with honest doubt by seeking truth, and when you have evidence upon which to base a decision, make a decision. Choose to believe. But pastor, you sound like you think there's a belief switch in my head. Like I can just push a button or flip the switch and suddenly I'll believe. No, no, I know it's not as simple as that. I know in many cases it's not as easy as that. Until you find the switch, keep seeking truth. But you're probably never going to know all the answers or have all the evidence or understand everything fully. I don't believe Thomas at this point, even at this point, understood everything fully. He's a skeptic. Who's to say that in Thomas's mind, he's still trying to figure out how that happened? Why did it have to go that way? I'm just based on what I know of Thomas. Remember, Thomas is the one, and Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. That where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How are we going to get there? Can you give me a map? I mean, Google me up something here. Can you please draw me a map? I don't know where you're going." It was Thomas who said, "I will not believe." By the way, I don't know if he ever touched or put his hand in his side. I don't know. It doesn't tell us if he did or not. I have a suspicion it wasn't necessary at that point. Huh? You know, sometimes we got these profound questions and we put these heavy demands on the Lord, but then he gives us just enough to go, "Never mind. I'm okay. I am not touching that. No." I suspect that it might be a little easier than we think, or else Jesus would not have commanded Thomas, "Do not disbelieve. Believe." It's almost like Jesus reached into Thomas's head and flipped the switch, isn't it? "Hey, appreciate your honest doubt. Honest doubt has driven you to truth. Now you have seen truth. Change your mind. Flip. Believe. You don't have to know everything. You know enough. You don't have to understand everything. It would seem to me to be the height of arrogance to demand knowing everything. At some point, you got to put your doubts aside and choose based on what you know to believe and to respond in obedience to the commands of Christ based on what you already know, which for Thomas was enough." The difference between honest doubt and unbelief is a willingness to accept the evidence presented. That's why I said, if you don't have honest doubt, if your doubt is satanic or demonic, you need to deal with that with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and truth. If your doubt is selfish, then that's a matter of repentance and submission and surrendering to the will of God so that you might believe the truth of God. But in this case, if you have honest doubt and God answers your question, you can't step back and then draw another line in the sand. Remember that? Huh? You remember that, don't you? "I dare you to cross that line. I dare you to cross that one. I bet you won't cross. Hey, the line's been crossed. It's up to you now to respond to what you've seen, what you've experienced, and what you know by accepting the evidence and changing your mind, choosing to believe." Believe it. That's the third step. Just simply believe it. There's a time for honest doubt. Aren't you glad that Christopher Columbus doubted that the earth was flat? We might still be living in southern Europe somewhere. Be crowded by now, wouldn't it? Aren't you glad that fella that invented the telephone so that we wouldn't need it anymore because now we have iPhones? Aren't you glad that Thomas Edison, the guy invented light bulbs because those candles get expensive? Well, not really compared to energy costs today. Never mind. Why, if you didn't have a little honest doubt, you'd believe everything you read when you walked through the checkout counter down at your local grocery store. Aliens abduct. No honest doubts. You'd be gullible. You'd believe everything. So there is a place for honest doubt and a little skepticism. It causes you to seek truth. Having found truth, you make your decision. You come to a conclusion. It's time to set my doubt aside and believe. Still not knowing everything. Still not having all the answers. You have enough to make a decision Don't let what you don't know keep you from acting based upon what you do know. Let's wrap this up now. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen," that'd be you and me, "and yet have believed." But what do you do with that lingering doubt? What do you do with that persistent doubt? I'm going to bring you to the final point here, and that is simply trust in Jesus. When you don't understand and you can't find the answer and you can't get your mind around it and you can't tell how, just trust in Jesus. At some point, set your doubt aside. Don't let your doubt rob you of the life God has for you. Place your faith and trust in Jesus. I'm sure Thomas still had questions, but he knew enough to begin to shift his thinking. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Love the personal nature of that. Mine. No longer is this Peter's risen Lord. No longer is this Mary's risen Lord. I've had an encounter with truth. I have come to believe. I'm now accepting the evidence, and I'm willing to place my faith and trust in Jesus. My Lord and my God. Throwback from last week's message, which was a blasphemous thing to say, punishable by death, by stoning. If not absolutely and undeniably true, Thomas was willing to risk it because of his experience and the evidence to make a statement as bold as "my Lord and my God." And by the way, we know that Thomas went from doubting Thomas to an evangelist in India and was martyred, not because of his doubt, but because of his faith in Jesus. Trust him. Thomas believed because he saw. What a blessing. Don't you wish you could have been there and seen what he saw? What a blessing to see all that. But don't feel left out. Jesus said there's a greater blessing for those who cannot prove it because they did not see it, but they have heard it and read it and chosen to believe it instead. There's a greater blessing. Happy are those, and right with God are those wrapped up in the connotation of that word. Because though you did not see it and though you cannot prove it, you do not doubt it. You choose to accept it as fact and evidence and truth, and you adjust your belief to the revelation of that truth, and you trust. And this is where we get some criticism. I know people say, "Oh, it's all about faith. You people put faith under everything. Everything's supposed to go away." Look, let's be honest, okay? Everybody lives by faith. You're not an exception. Everyone lives by faith in something or someone. Got any prescription bottles at your house? Did you check his credentials? Did you check to see what kind of grade she made on her final exam? Do you even know where he or she went to pharmacy school? Do you know if they got a good night's sleep that night or if they need glasses? No? But I bet you took it this morning, didn't you? Put it right in your mouth and swallowed it. Faith. You didn't know everything, but you knew enough to trust and to act in obedience to your doctor's prescription and the prescriber's filling of that prescription. Everybody lives by faith. We Christians choose to put our faith and trust in God based on the authority of His Word. You say you don't have faith? It's not true. You have faith. You may have faith in someone else or in yourself. Upon what authority? Typically, it's your authority. You just have chosen to believe that. That's just what you want to believe. You want to believe in nothing. That's belief. Hello? I don't believe in anything. That's good faith. Can you prove the existence of nothing? No? Then I guess you're accepting that whole idea by faith, aren't you? Well, I'll tell you this. I'll take faith in God than faith that ain't in God. Based on the authority of the Word of God, I feel pretty strong based on the evidence. The preponderance of evidence. Beyond a reasonable doubt, evidence. I don't have to know everything. And I'm not going to make demands on God. I don't think you should either. Don't follow Thomas's example of demanding Jesus to jump through hoops or do tricky parlor stunts. Just ask Him to give you what you need to believe and believe. It requires a fundamental shift in our thinking. Some of us think this way. We think, "Well, I need to see it, then I will believe it." It's time to shift our thinking. Let the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, flip that believe switch in your mind and shift from "I need to see it to believe it" to "I need to believe it, then I will see it." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. These aren't written in the book. There's no book big enough. But these things, they're written so that you may believe. You can believe. There's enough here that you may believe. You're just going to have to choose to believe and to trust. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let me put some words together and give you a closing idea here. Here are those power words. There's a lot more. Can't tell you everything, but I've told you enough. These things are here so that you may believe, and that by believing, you may have, in Jesus' name, life. Dear friend, don't let what you don't know, don't let doubt that you might have keep you from the life God has for you. Suspend those questions and suspend that doubt. And choose to trust, believing and trusting that someday, if an answer is pertinent and important, you'll have what you need. And until then, just trust in Jesus. I'm not going to let the questions I have for him keep me from the life he has for me. Now, what are you going to do with your doubt?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.